This week I've been working with a number of different people in a number of different situations, and over and over and over again I've heard exactly the same question that has been asked of me time after time after time. I know what God wants me to do, but Pastor, how do I forgive? And I've heard this resounding question, and it has come from hearts that are broken because they've been hurt, hearts that are shattered because they have been betrayed, hearts that are struggling because they want to honor God, they want to work with Him, they want to do what He calls us to do, but finding the capacity to actually forgive when you have been hurt so deeply is something that is incredibly hard to do. So a couple of things that I want to do as we begin to think about forgiveness this morning. The first thing that I want to do is I want to help you understand really what forgiveness is. Okay? So let's kind of talk about for just a quick moment kind of a definition of forgiveness. When you take a look at that word, when you take a look at that term, it's literally what in Greek is a very common thing in which they do on a regular basis, which they take two different words and they put them together, and they're very, very descriptive. One of them is a word for forgive. The first half of that is a word that talks about to send, okay, to send something or to give something or sometimes to release something. The second half of that, which is kind of melded together with that, is to send away or to send forth. So when you're talking about forgiveness, what you're talking about is you're sending something away from you. Are you releasing something? Are you letting something go? It kind of carries with it a connotation of something is leaving. Something is going away. And so there's a number of different ways in which it could be translated. Sometimes it would be to let go of something, as in letting go of a debt. Sometimes it would be to wipe something off, like wiping a smudge off. Think a dry erase board. You're erasing a mark. You're erasing a smudge. You're erasing something that has been placed in a place where it shouldn't be. Sometimes it's a word to cancel something that is owed. So you're canceling like a debt. You're marking it off. You're doing away with it. It's no longer owed. Sometimes it could be to release, like a prisoner, to set a prisoner free, to send them out from the prison. It could be to remove, as in an offense, something that is placed in your life, an offense that someone has put there, and you're removing it, you're taking it away. It's relieving of a punishment. There's an obligation that's been owed, and you're going to relieve that, or you're going to erase a record of something. Each and every one of those different translations brings a slightly different understanding to the word. But here's what's important to remember. In every case, there's a legitimate issue. Something that's happened. It's not something that's made up. It's not something that's imagined. Something is owed. A debt has been incurred. An action demands a consequence. And in each case, instead of the debt being collected or the record being kept or the punishment being administered, the one who incurred that debt or the one who owes that price, the one who made that mark or the one who is in bondage is set free. It's released from obligation. Now, it's very easy to say that. But when it is your heart that has been marked on, when it is your life that has been shattered, when it's your spirit that has been damaged, to actually learn how to release that and let that go is an incredibly difficult thing to do. Jesus, over in Matthew chapter 18, turn over there with me if you will, because I want to take a look at it with you. It's an extended teaching from Jesus, one of the most extended in the New Testament, on forgiveness. It's where he's establishing for us a number of different principles. And I want you to take a look at something that he says here. And then something that he does because he gives us an illustration. Look at what's going on. He says in verse 15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, his disciples are struggling with understanding that. They can't quite wrap their mind around that. Because Peter comes to him and says, now look, Lord, I understand what you're saying. I should forgive my brother when he does this stuff. But how often should I do that? Because these guys, they're constantly hurting me. They're constantly doing something wrong. People in my life, there are some who hurt me over and over and over again. How many times should I do that? And then Jesus begins to give him an illustration. Because he says to him, listen, not seven times, but seven times 70. Like an unlimited amount is what he's saying. So Jesus says, let me demonstrate for you what forgiveness looks like. And he tells the disciples a story. I want you to read the story. In the context of forgiveness, in the context of struggling to do so, in the context of saying, I know I've forgiven them in the past, but now they've hurt me again. Do you still want me to do that? Jesus tells them this parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, or like a king, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, think millions of dollars, okay? A lot of money. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. Now, here in this translation, it says canceled the debt, which is an accurate translation, but it is exactly the word that Jesus uses over in Matthew 6 for forgive. He forgave the debt, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, keep reading. Look at verse 26. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few hundred denarii, a couple dollars. Now listen, he's just been forgiven millions. He walks out the door and he encounters someone who owes him a few bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Exactly the same words that he had prayed earlier. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. See, forgiveness, there's a lot going on there in that passage, and we're going to come back and we're going to talk about it here in a few moments. But here's the piece that I want you to see. Forgiveness means that there is a legitimate debt or a legitimate offense or something has actually taken place. You have been offended. You have been hurt. I'm not diminishing it. I'm not playing that down. I'm not saying it hasn't taken place. It's there. It's real. And yet, it is released. It's let go. Sent away. Removed. Erased. I want to talk with you now that we understand a little bit of what forgiveness is and what the goal is, about a few principles that we're going to go through them very, very quickly. We're going to gather, we're going to glean from some of the New Testament that I hope will be helpful to you along the way. And then when we get to the end, I'm going to try and help you answer that question, how do I forgive? I talked with someone on the phone this week. 30-some years of marriage shattered. Deceit, lie, all different kinds of awful things taking place. And I've been working with them for a month or a month and a half this week. And at the end of our conversation, I heard a voice that said, I know what God wants me to do, but how do I forgive? How do you make it real? How do you live it out? Well, there's a few things that I think will help. When you get some of the principles, then the principles will lead us to the actual process, okay? So let's get some of the principles here. I'm going to call them 10 things you have to understand about biblical forgiveness, because Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness. When he models for us that issue in prayer, he incorporates a lot of other things in the New Testament. Okay, number one, our forgiveness for others is grounded in God's forgiveness to us. Okay? Our forgiveness for others is grounded in God's forgiveness to others. Isn't that exactly what Jesus highlighted for us over there in Matthew chapter 18 just a moment ago in that passage that we read? That was part of the point of what he was trying to make for us. When he was talking, when Peter comes to him, he says, Lord, help me understand. Well, how am I supposed to give my brother who offends me over and over and over again? Jesus said, just get up, look in the mirror, and say to yourself, God, how many times have I asked you for forgiveness for the same issue? And if you can get a grip on that, then that is the foundation on which you stand when you begin to look at other people. Because guess what? They're just like you and I. That's what he says to us in Colossians. He says it again over in Ephesians. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now look at this. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That was the whole point of Matthew 18. That was the point of the parable. When you understand what God has done in your life, we're going to revisit this principle here in a little bit. But when you understand what God has done in your life, then it gives you the capacity within to begin to forgive others. So forgiveness for others is grounded in God's forgiveness for us. Secondly, if we refuse to forgive others, then God doesn't forgive us. Now, I looked at that all week long. And I wish I could tell you that there is a wonderful Greek grammatical structure that would keep you from having to interpret it that way. But Thomas, I don't think we're going to find one. Jesus is pretty clear. He's telling us, listen, if you understand forgiveness, if you truly understand what it means to be forgiven, then you are required to forgive others. It's not an optional thing. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Here's what I think he's saying to us. Someone who has truly been forgiven, who understands it in the core of their being, who has a relationship with God, because we know what it means to have offended someone incredibly deeply, and to receive that forgiveness, is willing to grant it to others. And if you can't find that within you, then it calls into question whether or not, in my mind, you truly have been forgiven. Because to know that and to not grant it doesn't make you his disciple. It's something different. If we refuse to forgive others. Now, I'm not talking about time frame. Sometimes it takes years. And I get that. The deeper the hurt, the longer the time frame. I get it. I mean, I'm not talking here about, oh, you know what? You know, you hurt my feelings with something that you said, and you're going to come in, you're going to say you're sorry, and I'm going to look at you and go, it's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the kind of hurt and pain that I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about that stuff that goes all the way down deep into the heart. It cuts into the spirit. That kind of forgiveness is something that sometimes will take some time. But it's got to be there for those who are following Jesus, who are his disciples, who walk in his footsteps. It's got to be there. It's not optional for you and I when we know him. We've got to have that. Number three, forgiveness is to be unending. And we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the difference between forgiveness and relationship here in just a moment, okay? So don't freak out yet. Don't get all wound around the axle. We're going to get there. But you can't read the words of the New Testament. Peter looks at me and says, Jesus, look, how many times do you want me to do this? Seven times? Which is like this perfect number, a lot. Jesus is like, no, Peter. No, Peter. 7 times 70. Keep on forgiving. And that doesn't mean multiply it out and count that many and go, hey, you know, you only got 3 left. Obviously, that's not what he's talking about. 3 more and, you know, you're out. You better foul the next one off because you only got 1 strike left. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, listen, there's this. What is the capacity of God's heart to forgive you? Then that is the capacity, should be the capacity of your heart to forgive others. That's why I started off with the cute little girl this morning, because I knew it was going to be heavy and hard. So I thought I'd lighten you up before we started. Forgiveness is to be unending. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart and the head. It's a part of making a decision, but it goes all the way down to the heart. It's not just the head. It's not just, oh, I'm going to do the right thing, but the heart is not affected. Jesus tells us that. Again, over in Matthew chapter 18, listen, he gets to the end. He said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Listen, if all you've got is something in the head and all you've got is something from the lips, but your heart is not in it. If in your heart you still carry that grudge, if in your heart you still carry that mark, if in your heart you still harbor that resentment and that anger and that bitterness, and you've still got some work to do. And I'll tell you, this is the way you can tell whether or not it's reached your heart, okay? Because again, it takes some time. It's not a matter of something happens just that fast. It takes some time. You know what the single most important clue that will tell you whether or not that forgiveness has reached your heart is? You find that person that has desperately offended you and hurt you. When you can authentically and sincerely get on your knees and pray for them, asking God to bless them and give him his best and mean it, then you'll know it's gotten all the way down to your heart. Does that make sense? You'll know it's settled all the way down. I actually a couple of weeks ago saw someone that had deeply, deeply offended me. And I thought I had worked my way through it. And I saw them and my gut reaction was to start to pray for them. And I got like a sentence or two into my prayer and it just came to a screeching halt. I'm like, say, what? Where did that come from? And it told me, I've still got some work of forgiveness to do there. Right? It's easy to say. It's sometimes something that you want, but learning how to truly, authentically let it rise from within and to erase that mark and that obligation and that debt and to get on your knees before God and ask God to bless them, keep them, honor them, love them, and give them his best. And you can do that. You've moved beyond the hurt and you've truly entered into forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is sometimes a unilateral decision that we make. It's something that we do by ourselves. And what I mean is this. Sometimes that person will not ask for forgiveness. Sometimes that person will not even grant that they have done something wrong. Sometimes that person totally refuses to even deal with the issue or talk with you at all. But you still have to forgive. You still have to forgive. You have to love them. Because they're your brother or your sister in Christ. And so it is a choice, a decision that you make on yourself. You're like, well, if they would ask me for forgiveness, then I would forgive them. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. The ones who were nailing him to the cross because they don't even know what they're doing. It's a choice that he made long before anyone, before you and I, chose to follow him, chose to ask him for forgiveness, chose to repent. He chose to forgive. If you wait sometimes for someone else to forgive, you'll be waiting forever. If you wait for them to come to you and to seek restoration and repentance and relationship, you're going to stay in bondage. Because sometimes people aren't going to get there. But does that mean that you walk with that forever, that you live with that forever, that you harbor that bitterness and that resentment and that hurt forever? Or do you want to find a place to be set free? Because that's really what we need. We need to learn how to release that and to let that go. So forgiveness is a decision that you make regardless of how they respond. Regardless of whether or not they even acknowledge that there's been an issue. You choose to forgive. Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's the standard that He sets for us. Now listen, you can have forgiveness without reestablishing a relationship. You can choose to forgive someone, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go back into that relationship. I tell people this all the time when they are dealing with someone who has been physically or sexually abusive. When they're dealing with a dangerous or a harmful or a hurtful person. You can still forgive them, but that doesn't mean you have to reestablish that relationship. It may be a unilateral one side. I forgive you. I'm not going to live in that hurt. I'm not going to live in that pain. I'm not going to have that live in my life. I'm not going to carry that bitterness. But that doesn't mean you have to be in a relationship so that they can hurt you again. Right? There's a difference between repentance and relationship. There's a difference between forgiveness and relationship. I've got some people in my life. I had a stepfather that for years I tried to honor, I tried to pray for, but I could not be in relationship with him because he was an emotionally and spiritually and physically dangerous man. That doesn't mean you hate them. That doesn't mean that you don't pray for them. That doesn't mean that you don't seek their best. But it means that you can forgive. The sin of the world is taken away, but the world is not yet repented and in relationship with the Father, right? He died so the sin of the world is paid for, so that the sin of the world, but it only becomes effective. Relationship only becomes real when repentance is offered. See, relationship is based on repentance, and relationship is based on rebuilding that. If there's no repentance on that side, you can still forgive. That doesn't mean that you're going to be in relationship with them. Because they're harmful, they're dangerous. They haven't yet realized that what they're doing is hurtful, harmful. It's a different kind of structure altogether. Relationship requires repentance and a rebuilding of trust. John chapter 1, Jesus said to those who received him, to those who came and who welcomed him, to those who repented and who acknowledged their sin. That's the one that he built relationship. Does that make sense? You have to understand how it's all put together here. Forgiveness and relationship require repentance and rebuilding of trust. I'm working with someone right now who, after 38 years of marriage, had a spouse betray them. 38 years. And they're trying to figure out how to rebuild, how to restore, how to renew. So when we're talking about forgiveness, we're not talking about light, easy stuff sometimes. And I understand that. Some of us carry pain. Some of us carry hurt. Some of us carry scars from damage from people that are just incredibly painful. And yet the call of Jesus in our life is to love and to forgive, to release and to let go. Because listen, here's the next thing I want to tell you. This is something that is going to be very important to understand. Forgiveness sets two prisoners free. The one offended and the offender. You know what they say about bitterness, right? I'd say the same thing about unforgiveness. It's like drinking rat poison and hoping the other person dies. To refuse to forgive keeps you in bondage as well. I will go so far as to say this. Until you make the choice to forgive, you will never heal. You're not going to. That will stay in your heart and in your life forever. When you let them go, you set yourself free as well. There's this beautiful passage of Scripture. I want you to turn over there and take a look at it with me in John chapter 8. You probably know the story already. It's the story of a woman caught in adultery. It's an incredibly powerful story. I just want to read it for you very quickly. It says, at dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up. And he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him first be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now, leave your life of sin." Two people, probably more than two people, were set free that day. The woman, but then all those standing there with a rock in their hand. Same thing is true in your life. As long as you carry that burden of resentment and anger and hurt and bitterness and pain, you are a prisoner to it. And when you choose to drop it and forgive and let it go, they are set free. But guess what? So are you. You are too. There's a freedom that's found in forgiveness that cuts both directions. Our capacity for forgiveness comes from understanding God's forgiveness for us. I want to revisit that story with you in Luke chapter 7, because it's an incredibly powerful story. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. It's again the story of a woman that comes and encounters Jesus one day. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him. Now it's interesting that the man is thinking this, but he hasn't said anything, right? Jesus answered his unspoken words. Be careful, he knows your heart. "Simon, I have something to tell you." Now, I don't know if you've ever worked with a really, really, really good counselor. But if you've ever worked with a really, really, really good counselor who has insight into your heart and your soul and your spirit, when they look at you and they say, "I have something I want to tell you," a little warning flag should go off. Because they're getting ready to drop something on you that is going to be incredibly powerful, and they're asking permission to whack you, is what they're doing. They're saying, brace yourself, get ready. "Simon, I have something to tell you." Tell me, teacher, he said. Just shake your head. Simon, here it comes. Now look. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said, and in the back of my mind I hear, this time. Because you see, Simon, the first time you judged, you didn't judge correctly. When you judged her, you missed the ball. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? The answer to the question, guys, is no. Simon never really did. He only saw what he wanted to see, what he thought he saw. He never saw her heart. If he had, he wouldn't have said and done what he did. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. The basic hospitality in that culture. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Incredible humility. You did not give me a kiss. Basic welcome. You didn't give me a handshake when I came in your house. You didn't say, hi, good to see you. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Now look, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now you reach the conclusion, Simon. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Our capacity to forgive comes from understanding God's forgiveness for us. I'll go full circle right back to where we started. If you don't understand, truly understand what it means to have been forgiven by God, then it doesn't make sense when someone looks at you and says, you have to forgive others. It doesn't compute. But if there is a true understanding in your life of having offended a holy God, and he in his graciousness and mercy choosing to forgive you, that builds the capacity and the understanding for forgiveness of others. And here's the last piece I want to say. To ask God for that which we refuse to give others is an insult to his character. Does that make sense? God, I'm going to come to you with the most evil, wicked part of my life. I'm going to show the highlight reel of my sin. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me. And yet in this instance with my brother or with my sister, I am going to refuse to give that which you have given me. I'll tell you, it calls into question whether or not we truly understand the forgiveness of God in our life. Because to have asked and received that from him, and yet to refuse to grant it to others, I think is an insult to his character. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And if we claim to be those who know him, follow him, and walk in his footsteps, then that should be descriptive of us as well. Earlier this week, as I said, I was talking with someone who was in agonizing pain over some betrayal. And with tears literally streaming down their face, they said to me, I want to forgive, but I don't know how. Let me give you, at least from my perspective, some things that will help. Number one, remember what God has done for you. In my mind's eye, what I would challenge you to do is run that highlight reel. Go back and just recount. Look at your life. And think about the times over and over and over and over and over again where you have been on your knees before Him, tears streaming down your face, saying, God, I said I wasn't going to do it again. God, I said I wasn't going to go there again. God, I promised that it would never happen again. And yet here I am asking for forgiveness again. Start there. See, if you want to forgive someone else, start there. Because the capacity to forgive others is grounded in your understanding of what God has done in your life. And when you get that person in the mirror right, then it begins to process and make sense. So remember what God has done for you. Secondly, make a conscious choice to release, to send away, to let go of, to cancel the debt. Maybe you want to go so far as to sit down and write out a bill. This is what you owe me. And go to the store. They probably still make those little red canceled stamps. Get a pad of red ink and a big red stamp. And stamp canceled on what is owed you. Sometimes we need a physical way of living it out, making it real. Choose to suspend punishment. I'm not going to exact my pound of flesh in this situation. See, I'm not saying that the debt isn't truly owed. I'm not saying that the burden isn't truly there. I'm not saying that the obligation isn't real. I'm saying that we choose not to act on it. And you give space and opportunity for repentance. They may or may not choose to do that. But that's up to them. You have to create space. You have to create opportunity. You have to be willing to listen. If they choose to take advantage of that, that's amazing. Your brothers have been restored to you, Jesus said in Matthew 18. And if they don't, then you have been set free. And that debt is no longer owed. You open up the possibility of mercy and relationship if that repentance is offered. And then somebody told me something one time that I practiced. And lo and behold, it was true. Time doesn't heal every wound, but time does help. Give it a year. Give it a year. Do those things over and over and over and over again. As I was sharing with that person this week, 38 years is not released, set free, healed in 15 minutes or 15 days or probably even a month or two or three. Take some time to heal. May not be healed in a year, but you will be amazed after a year if you practice those things, how far you will have gone. Just this week, I talked with two different spouses that had been betrayed, both of them after 30 years. Talked with a brother that was betrayed by his brother in one of the most horrible ways I've ever heard. A man whose boss treated him in just an abominable way. A pastor who had been betrayed by someone who was incredibly close to him. If we went around the room, we'd find a litany of hurt and pain and betrayal. Some of those hurts are so deep and so personal, so intimate and painful, that it can take years, literally, to heal. But here's what I want to tell you this morning. It can be healed. It can. I've seen it over and over and over again. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes relationship is so far gone, repentance is never offered. And still you have to choose to forgive and go forward and set everything free. So there's three possible responses that I want to offer to you this morning. Number one, if you've never truly experienced what it means to be forgiven by God, if none of this stuff makes sense to you, if you look at someone who has harmed you and hurt you, and you go, they deserve what is coming to them, I refuse to let it go, then you need to question whether or not you truly have that relationship with the Father. Because I'm telling you, I don't want what I deserve from Him. I want mercy and forgiveness and not justice. Because if I get justice, then I get hell. I want mercy. And if I'm going to ask Him for that for myself, then I need to extend that to others. If there's never been a time, if none of that makes sense to you, then where you start here is your own personal relationship with the Father. If you don't have that relationship, you got to lay that foundation first. Secondly, maybe you need to come in here on your knees. Give forgiveness. Grant forgiveness. Start that process. Make that choice that says, God, with your help, I'm going to give forgiveness. Set yourself free. Let yourself go. Let that healing process begin. Maybe you need to leave here this morning or go to the other side of the room or wait out in the foyer and find your brother or your sister and ask for forgiveness because you know there's an issue that is between you. You need to lay that down. Let it go. And set everyone involved free. Because that's what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.